This is the oldest mention of Israel outside the Bible, and as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks put it, the first mention of Israel outside the Bible is an obituary for the people of Israel. And yet, of course, Israel still exists. The people described as dead by the Merneptestel live still. Welcome to 10 Minute Mitzvah, Episode 6, Ramesses' Passport and Remembering the Exodus. I'm Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's year-long 10-Minute Mitzvah podcast is generously sponsored by Ivan and Susanna Kaufman.
It was a story that when I first read it, I was sure it could not be true. And so, as good as it was, I was prepared to relegate it to the special sermonic category of too good to check. But it appears, actually, that it is true. And it is, rightly understood, a tale that is sublimely symbolic. The story concerns the Egyptian pharaoh known as Ramesses II. This was not only perhaps the mightiest pharaoh that ever reigned, he is also understood by many to have been one of the two pharaohs in the Exodus story, given that we know that the name of the capital of Ramesses that Ramesses II built for himself as a sign of his glory was known as Pi Ramesses, and given the fact as well that the Israelite slaves are described in Exodus as being forced to build cities of specific names. Vayasimu alav sarei misim l'manan oto b'sivlotam, and they placed over them taskmasters so that they should further persecute, pain them in their travails. Vayiven arei miskenot l'faro et pisom ve'et Ramses, and they built storage cities for Pharaoh, Pithom, and Ramesses. It is with this in mind that we can appreciate how this incredible story is of such great interest. It was during the 1970s that the mummy of Ramesses II was discovered to have been deteriorating, and it needed to be taken to France, where an expert could treat it. The National Geographic website reports, quote, "A passport is a doorway to the world, at least for those who, based on the arbitrariness of place of birth, possess one deemed powerful enough to grant the freedom to travel with relative ease. But the evolution of the passport hasn't been a straight path, and the document we recognize today is still fairly new. Although the earliest reference to a passport-like document dates to 450 BC, and Henry V of England began granting travel documents to his subjects in the 15th century, it wasn't until the early 20th century that passport design was standardized and the palm-sized booklet really took shape. And then we are told, here are some of the oddest passport facts." And what follows is a paragraph titled "Mummy Mugshot." And the National Geographic article continues. "There's no known record of anything like a passport existing in ancient Egypt. But in 1974, when the mummy of Ramesses II, died 1213 BC, had to be flown to Paris for restoration, it was issued a valid Egyptian passport, including a photo of the pharaoh's ancient face. His occupation was listed as king." And then the article tells us that immediately after king, it said in parentheses, "deceased." End quote. Thus, while the passport image that is flying around the internet depicting Ramesses is apparently not the original that was issued, nevertheless, the story seems to be true. The rule in Egypt was that anyone leaving the country, whether living or not, needed a passport. And so a passport had to be issued for Ramesses before this ancient king of Egypt could leave Egypt. We may pause to ponder the supreme irony, the turning of the tables that is sublime in its symmetry. A man who once ruled all he surveyed is officially designated as deceased as his corpse is schlepped out of the country. A king who was mummified and buried in order to preserve his body for an eternal life now needs desperate measures to preserve what is left of his remains, even as his empire lives on only as an exhibit and otherwise is on the ash heap of history. And perhaps best of all, a pharaoh who may have enslaved Israel so that the Israelites had to plead before the king of Egypt, "Let my people go," now suddenly needs proper documentation in order to have his own exodus from Egypt. It's with this in mind that we can approach two commandments that lie at the heart of the daily liturgical section of the Siddur known as the Shema. The recitation of the Shema, which means hear or listen, is explained by the rabbis to be rooted in the biblical exhortation of Deuteronomy 6:6, which appears soon after the seminal verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone." The Bible soon after adds, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." To talk of these words when we lie down and when we rise up. From this verse is derived the obligation, the mitzvah, to recite the words of this passage, beginning, "Hear, O Israel," in the evening and in the morning. Traditionally, to this passage's recitation is appended in the Siddur in the daily recital of the Shema, a parallel passage in Deuteronomy 19. But today there is a third passage in what is known as the Shema. And that is said either because there exists a separate mitzvah or, as per the counting of Maimonides, may perhaps be built into the larger commandment. And that is an obligation to remember the Exodus daily. This is derived from a verse in Deuteronomy 16. Leman tiskor et yom tzitecha me'eretz Mitzrayim kol yimei chayecha, so that you shall remember the day that you left Egypt all the days of your life. As per Jewish law today, that obligation also exists by day and by night, and we fulfill this commandment with what is today known as the third paragraph of the Shema, Numbers 15, which concludes with the verse, Ani Hashem Elokeichem asher hotziti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim liyot lachem le'elokim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. We thus have in the daily recital of the Shema, morning and evening, the fulfillment of actually two obligations. One, to describe the God of Israel as the only God, the God alone. This is described in Jewish law as Kabbalat o Malchut Shemayim, accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. But there is another obligation, not only accepting the yoke of heaven, but remembering God taking us from Egypt. Rightly understood, these two obligations complement each other. The wonder of the story of our people is made manifest in the Exodus, and I would add, in all the endurances and salvations that followed after, is itself a sign of God's providence, and thereby allows us to better appreciate and take upon ourselves the yoke of God alone. Several years ago, I toured Egypt, and visiting one of the museums in Cairo, I made sure to find one artifact that was not, for our guide in the museum, an essential part of the tour, but was, for me, the most important object to see. It was discovered in 1896 by a man, an Egyptologist named Flinders Petrie. Today it is known as the Merneptah Stele, created by the pharaoh Merneptah, the son of Ramesses II. As I described in my Tikva series, Jews, the Case for God, the stele contains an enormous amount of hieroglyphs, and toward the bottom, one finds a description of Merneptah's battles in the Holy Land, and it reads, according to one translation, Canaan has been plundered into every sort of woe. Ashkelon has been overcome. Gezer has been captured. Yanoam is made non-existent. And then we have the sentence, Israel is laid waste and his seed is not. So the word Israel is, as I described, appended a hieroglyph that marks Israel not as a place, but as a nomadic people, indicating perhaps that Israel had just recently arrived in Canaan. This is the oldest mention of Israel outside the Bible, and as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks put it, the first mention of Israel outside the Bible is an obituary for the people of Israel. And yet, of course, Israel still exists. The people described as dead by the Merneptah Stele live still. Thus, this ancient artifact allowed me to recall the Exodus, but also to ponder the miracles of the present. Soon after, I saw this remnant of a once mighty empire that is now gone. I marked the Sabbath in Egypt, and saying Kiddush close to the pyramids of Giza, I recited the words that are said every Shabbat, describing how in remembering and sanctifying that day, we recall not only the creation of the world, but also Zecher Liyetziat Mitzrayim, the fact that we are serving a God who took us out of Egypt. At that very moment, past and present merged, and I felt an experience that lay at the essence of the Shema, Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, accepting upon myself the yoke of the one true God who took us out of Egypt, and whose presence and providence can be found in the story of the Jewish people still. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow, signing off.